Who will speak on behalf of God? Who will go when God sends? Who will preach God's word to his people? This morning we see our covenant-keeping God calling Samuel to the prophetic ministry so that he would go and speak God's word on behalf of him to Israel. This morning we look at this whole chapter, 1 Samuel 3, and the first verse of 1 Samuel 4. And as we do so, I want you to notice this morning that there's a very important progression that we find in the call to Samuel, and his call can serve as something of a pattern for the callings that God has within our lives as well, within your lives as well. This text that we see this morning deals primarily with Samuel's call to ministry, but as we apply that call, or as we apply that text, we can think of the realm of conversion. We can think of how God calls a sinner to Jesus Christ. And we can think about calls to ministry today, vocational ministry, missionaries, pastors, etc. And as we look at this call, we can also see something of a pattern for what God is doing as he calls people to their vocation. How is God calling you to serve in this world? Vocation means calling. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, as we hear this text, to what is God calling you? Is God calling you maybe for the first time to believe the gospel, to reach out by faith and to cling to Christ? Or maybe God is calling you to serve full time in the pastorate, or to serve as a missionary on the field. Or maybe you are wrestling with what God is calling you to do in this life. What is my work? What is my purpose? What is my vocation? And you can think through that and wrestle through that this morning as we consider Samuel's call to ministry. As we begin this morning, I would like to begin simply with verses 1 through 10. And we're going to call this the call of the prophet Samuel. The call of the prophet Samuel. As we look at this call this morning, we begin with this fact that we see in the text, sort of a historical marker as to what is going on in the ancient church. And the text begins with, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was not much by way of vision. What this tells us is that God was relatively silent in the tabernacle. And God is relatively silent from those who were called to speak God's word and to preach God's word. So those who were called to do so, those who were called to put forth the word of God to the people of God, they were not doing what they were called to do. Already in the book of 1 Samuel, we've only finished two chapters. We've already met a number of priests. We've met the high priest. We've met his sons who are priests. And we've described the fact that other priests are embarrassed by the work that the sons of the high priests are doing. And we've met a prophet, an unnamed prophet. So within the course of two chapters, we've met men who were called to this work. And yet the text tells us that God is relatively quiet. So it's not a problem of men being in the positions to do the work. The problem is that the work is not being done. There are prophets at this time. There are priests at this time. But they're not speaking God's word to God's people. Therefore, the word is silenced. Before the Protestant Reformation, there were plenty of pastors. There were plenty of priests. The universities of Europe were filled with professors of theology. The problem was not that there were not people in those offices. The problem was that those within the offices were not speaking God's word. They were not feeding God's people with the word of God. The word of the Lord was rare. This was true also in Victorian England. If any person, especially a man, had a desire to dabble in the sciences, or to dabble in the arts, or to dabble in gardening, or to dabble in things like dog breeding, or to dabble in fox hunting, he would go into the ministry so that he would have time to pursue those things that he loved. If you look at that time in English history, many of the great scientists and thinkers and artists and gardeners and the dog I have at home, a Jack Russell Terrier, is named after a minister at that time that was committed to breeding the perfect fox hunting dog. And you would do that work, and it wasn't because you were seeking to elevate God's word. It's because you were wanting to pursue your own desire. The word of the Lord was rare in those times. And this is what we see in the text. There's no vision. God is not speaking. And as we look at verse 2, we have the high priest being someone who reflects that. The text tells us that the word of the Lord is rare, that there is no vision, and we move into the fact that Eli is going blind. Eli, the one who is to be the one that says, here is what God desires. Here is the coming Messiah. Here is the work of the King who will come. Eli is silent. Eli is passive. Eli, as a passive man, that's probably his best quality that we see in the text. And Eli is not seeing nor speaking. But the text goes on to tell us that it's not because the candle in the tabernacle has gone out. It's that Eli has gone out. So here's the story. Samuel's heading off to bed. He's lying down. Says he's in the temple. He's probably in a room off from the tabernacle. And he hears his name, Samuel. And he runs to Eli and he says, I didn't say anything to you. Go back to sleep. I imagine this is strange for young Samuel. He's most likely around 12 years old. He's hearing voices within the tabernacle. How many of you here are around 12? You can give yourself a year or two. Little hands going up. Imagine sleeping in the bunk room, all alone. There's old Eli in another room. That's old Pastor Nathan sleeping in his study because I live in there. Okay? And you're over there in the bunk room and you're sleeping and you hear your name called in the middle of the night. That's kind of scary, isn't it? For a 12-year-old. But Samuel responds and he comes to Eli and he says, I heard you calling. What did you say? And Eli says, I didn't say anything. Go back to sleep, Samuel. So Samuel goes back to bed, and as he's lying there trying to sleep, he hears, Samuel! He runs to Eli again. Eli says, I didn't call you, Samuel. Go back to bed. And verse 7 tells us that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now I think that what the stress of the text is that he does not yet know the Lord as a prophet. He's hearing God speak for the first time. We already know that Samuel is ministering faithfully before the Lord. We can assume that Samuel is converted because he's already presented as faithful, as someone who knows God in that sense. But I think that the text is telling us that he does not yet know the Lord as a prophet. He doesn't have his prophet ears on yet. But children, I would like you to think about the fact that here is Samuel, 12 years old, and he's listening, hearing God. I think there's a great lesson here for our children that we don't want to pass up. And that lesson is that you are not too young to begin hearing God speak in this book. This book is not just for the grown-ups. This book is for you. And God speaks through His Word. He speaks through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I would challenge you, all the little hands that went up and the hands that are younger and older, I would challenge you to be in this Word and asking God to speak. Asking that God would speak this Word to you, even as a young age. Because your minds are much more capable now of hiding this book in your heart than old crusty brains and old crusty hearts like your parents and grandparents. Put this word in your heart and your mind and begin hearing from God like Samuel does here. So Samuel goes back to bed after hearing Eli tell him, Samuel, I think the Lord is calling you. I think the Lord is speaking to you. And when the Lord speaks, you say, speak, for your servant hears. And again, as Samuel's call is reflected, even as we're thinking of our own callings, whether it's the call to conversion or a call to ministry or the call to serve in some other way or the call to some other vocation to which God is calling you, this is to be our response as believers. Speak, for your servant hears. Let God speak to you from His Word and be in that position where you call yourself a servant and have those ears that are not only able to listen, but to respond. Speak, for your servant hears. This is great advice from Eli. And this is what Samuel does. He goes and he lies down and he waits for this voice of God. I'm sure he doesn't fall back to sleep. And he hears his name, Samuel, Samuel, speak, for your servant hears. And I want you to notice something else in the text. This is not just an audible calling. This isn't just Samuel lying down and hearing voices, so to speak. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 tells us, the Lord came and stood. This is what we call a theophany, where God in the Old Testament, it's probably Christ, it's probably a Christophany, takes on human form and stands before a person that he may speak audibly, face to face. And this is what Samuel's experience is. The Lord came and stood, and Samuel listened. So this is the call of Samuel. He's called to be a prophet and to speak the word of the Lord. And this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you a message. I'm giving you something to say. Now Samuel has to decide whether or not he's going to obey the Lord. Now we know from the book of Jonah that not all prophets obeyed the Lord. Not all spoke what God says. What's Samuel going to do here? And what we see is something of Samuel's humility when he says, speak, for your servant hears. He puts himself under God and he says, I want to do as you say. I want to do what you're calling me to do. Friends, each one of us must stand before God with this same humility. Each one of us must stand before God's Word with that same humility. It's not always easy to look at God's Word and to say, I know God is calling me to this because this is what the Bible says. But we're called to be in submission to that Word. We're called to put ourselves under that Word. And the same is true for me as a pastor. It's not always easy to bring sermons from God's Word, where I can stand in this pulpit from week to week and say, congregation, I believe that what I have to say to you is the Word of God, because it's a reflection of what the Word of God teaches. We all need to find ourselves in humility under the Word of God. And this is what Samuel does. And friends, this humility before God, it really leads to us having courage. Because we can trust what God says is for our good. And that brings us to our second heading in the text. The courage of the prophet Samuel. The courage of the prophet Samuel. The Lord begins with telling Samuel what his very first prophetic message is going to be. The very first thing he is to say as a prophet. Now, if we think back into ancient Israel, we know there's a school of the prophets where prophets are trained. And I can't imagine a seminary professor saying, okay, here's the first thing you're going to do. You're going to go to the high priest and you're going to tell him that he's under the curse of God, that God is going to cut off him and his family, and there's no atonement that will ever, ever be able to be made for any of his children. That's your first job. Now go do it. This is what Samuel, as a young boy, is called to do. That's verses 11 through 14. It says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" You see, what I want you to see in this text is the courage that young Samuel, 12 years old, think again of the little hands that have gone up in this room, that young Samuel is to go and he's to bring a message that is going to make everyone in Israel who hears it tremble and quake. It's going to make their ears tingle. They're going to hate the noise that they hear. What courage from young Samuel. Samuel is under orders to share this message with Eli as a message from God. You know, I think sometimes that when we use the term heroes for Old Testament characters, we tend to lose something of the humanity of those that we find in the Scriptures. You know, Samuel is a hero of the faith. And we think of heroes like they're able to just go out and do everything they're called to do, and it's not even hard for them. They just do it. Here's a boy, congregation. A boy who's called to speak a curse on the house of the high priest. Don't lose the humanity of Samuel. Don't lose the fact that this is not easy for him. 12-year-old boy, Eli, this old man who's fading and fading. What courage would this message take in a society where children are generally not held in the same esteem wherein we held children? We just talked about this in Sabbath school, the way the ancients viewed children. And here, a 12-year-old, or roughly there around, included in the lineage of the prophets, called to speak this curse. What courage will it take? Samuel gets the message, and I want you to look at what he does with that message. Verse 15 shows us that he slept on it. Samuel's had no problem bothering Eli all night long, interrupting his sleep. And yet God gives this message, and Samuel takes that message, and it says Samuel lay until morning. He's just contemplating the message, mulling over it in his mind. It says Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. And you might say, well, Pastor Nathan, you said that Samuel has courage, and the text tells us that Samuel's afraid. Maybe your desire for alliteration has failed you here. But I want you to notice that Samuel is not sharing the message. He's sleeping on it. But I think this is part of the courage of Samuel, because he's mulling over the wisdom of how to bring this to Eli. It shows something of the biblical courage, the biblical humility that it takes to speak on behalf of God. And again, there's a lesson here for us. Hard things said require the courage of wisdom rather than just blurting them out. The Proverbs tell us that the fool speaks his whole mind. Here Samuel takes this message from God, and with wisdom, how do I bring this before Eli? He's not questioning whether he ever will. He's questioning how. So he sleeps on it. And then verses 16 and 18, Eli calls Samuel and he says, "Samuel, my son." Samuel says, "Here I am." And then Eli just kind of pours it on him, doesn't he? "What did God tell you? Don't hide anything from me. If you hide anything, may it be done to you whatever it was that was to be done to me." He's basically saying, "What did God reveal to you?" And interestingly, Eli already knows that it's going to be about him and that it's negative. He knows these things already. That he knew his sons were in rebellion. He knew the house of God in Shiloh was in rebellion. And yet he refused to find his life in conformity with God's word. Again, there's something here for us. There are times when we look at our life and we look at the scriptures and we say something here is way out of whack. Not everyone might say out of whack. What do you do with that? Eli's the type that says, "I'm not perfect. There's nothing I can do about it. Whatever. God is God." It's almost like a hyper-Calvinism. This says, "I'll just stand here in my misery and let God be God." Friends, that's not how we approach the Word of God. We approach the Word of God understanding that God has given us means of grace, and that Jesus Christ stands at the center of that, and Jesus Christ is wanting to pour out grace upon His people. We're called to cling to that hope. Not to just say, "Whatever God does, He's God, He'll do what He wants anyways." But to be like the persistent widow going to the judge, asking for grace. Verse 19 tells us that God's word did not fall to the ground as Samuel grew. His preaching was effective. The message was heard. I think there may have been a revival of biblical Christianity that flows out of this service of Samuel. You see, when the word of God is used properly with this courage and this winsomeness that Samuel is mulling over at night, and when the word of God is taught as it is intended, the Lord uses that. Doesn't He? The Lord promises to revive His people. The Lord refreshes His people as the Word of God is lifted up. The courage that Samuel demonstrated here is so great. He's confronting his mentor in sin. And he's calling him to obedience. And Eli says, "God is God. God will do what He will." There's something of the hardness of Eli's heart that is shown here. And that took courage from this young boy to speak these words to his mentor. That's the courage of Samuel. But lastly, this morning, we also see the confirmation the confirmation of the prophet Samuel. This is verses 19 through 4:1. God is confirming what He is doing in the life of Samuel. We looked at that some as verse 19 tells us that the word of God does not fall to the ground. The word of God is lifted up at that time in Israel. It's not as though the prophet speaks and it just sort of goes and lands on the ground for nobody to hear it or for no one to receive it. The word goes forth in power and the people of God receive that word as it goes forth. And that's confirmation of this call of Samuel. The text tells us that Samuel grew, the Lord is with him, none of the words fell to the ground, and all from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. So central to that confirmation of the prophet is the word going forth, and the word being received. In the text we see this confirmation as the Lord is upholding the work that He sets out to do in the life of Samuel. God is the one who made Samuel a prophet. God is the one who then establishes him as a prophet. This is God's work. This is God's prophet. This is God's spokesman. Friends, I want you to consider that if you are thinking about ministry in any way, the pastorate or the mission field or some other ministry, vocational ministry of some other sort, chaplaincy, prison ministry, working for some sort of parachurch agency. Is God calling you to this work? And if the answer is no, God's word will fall to the ground. And if the answer is yes, God will establish His word. God will use His word unto the glory of Jesus Christ. Then as that work of speaking God's word throughout the land continues, I want you to look at this fantastic verse. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. This is the Christ-centeredness of this text. The Lord appears again at Shiloh. Let's think about that. Let's be philosophical for a moment. Is God omnipresent? Yes. So is He at Shiloh? Yes. Did the candle go out, so to speak? No. So is God at Shiloh? Yes. Did God promise to dwell in the temple in the midst of Israel? Yes. Is God in Shiloh? Yes. What is this text telling us? This text is telling us that the result of God's call on this man's life to preach the word of God was that God blessed that word in the midst of His people. And God establishes that word in the midst of His people. You see, preaching is of no value unless the Holy Spirit takes those words and makes them a means of grace. And as God takes those words and makes them a means of grace, we know that God's people respond to that word. And as God's people respond to that word, God's people worship, don't they? Jesus Christ is lifted up in the midst of worship. And as Jesus is lifted up in the midst of worship, His presence is understood and His presence is experienced in God's people. This is what happens in Shiloh. It's not as though God had left and God was not there and God was away. It's that God's people's experience of the presence of God grew dim and grew dark and grew cold. And as God's word was lifted up, and as God's word was elevated, and as the people of God began to care about God's word, the presence was understood. The presence of God in an experiential way was received. As the people of God cried out from the words of Samuel, this prophet, the Lord reveals Himself. Christ, the coming Messiah, was revealed in the words of the prophet, as Hebrews 1 tells us. The Word of God is how He reveals Himself in worship. May Christ be honored here through the Word, as the Word is lifted up, not only from this pulpit, but in all that we do. In our fellowship, in our service, in our Sabbath school classes, in our prayer meetings, in our Bible studies. May the Word of God be lifted up so that when people come, when visitors come, they can say, Jesus Christ is in this place. May Christ be known through His Word. Samuel is a prophet, one called and acting out that role with courage, and that work being confirmed as the people of God responded to what he was doing, and Christ is lifted up in Shiloh. The beginning of this message, I asked you to think about how God is calling you. To what is God calling you? Each person in this room is even today being called. Some in this room have yet to respond to that wonderful and free offer of the gospel. It says that Christ died for sinners. And God is calling you to reach out by faith and to grab hold of Christ, trusting in His righteousness, trusting in His death. For some of you, that call today is that you would trust in Jesus Christ for the first time. And for some of you, that call may be somewhat different. It may be a call that says that Jesus Christ has already staked claim on your life by baptism. And you are being called to respond to that promise that Christ has already made to you. through that sprinkling of sacramental waters. Children, is God calling you to trust in Christ? Is God calling you, children, to reach out like Samuel reaches out? By faith. Trusting that this God who is even calling Samuel to do hard things has his best interest in mind out of love. If God is calling you to respond to that offer of the gospel, whether it's your first time hearing it or your thousandth time hearing it, whether you are covered in baptismal waters or whether you are not covered in baptismal waters, your response today is to stand before God and His Word and to say, "Speak, for your servant hears." Some of you here today may be called to the gospel ministry or to serve as missionaries on the field. Some of you may be called to vocational ministry, not necessarily as a pastor, although some may be being called to that. Some of you may be being called to the mission field in a medical sense, or as businessmen or businesswomen supporting missions. Some of you may be called to serve as pastors on the mission field. Some of you may be called to lay vocational ministry in a sense where you sense that God is calling you to be an elder or calling you to be a deacon, to serve the church. What is your response? The response of most of our hearts is, "I'm really busy. Pastors don't make much money. The retirement plan is horrible. It's basically go to Beaver Falls, just so you know." Some of your responses may be, I've got other things to do. There's other things I want to do. Friends, put those aside. Your response is to be, "Speak, for your servant hears." And to respond to that call. Some of you may be wondering what your call is in other areas of life. There may be things that you desire to do and you dream about doing, and you think, you know, maybe God wants me to do this. Maybe it's work related vocationally. God is a God of means. We're called to pursue those things. For example, if there are some here that would like to go to college, maybe some of our young people that are not yet thinking about those things, you say, "You know, I'd like to go to college, but I don't really want to do the work of applying for college or looking at colleges or visiting colleges." God is a God of means. You don't just wake up one day and there's a college degree on your wall. Or God may be calling you to some other aspect of work. Maybe you believe that God wants you to leave your current job and to seek vocation in another way, to serve Him better through some other work. That's okay to think like that. It's okay to dream like that. But as you do, seek the Lord. Stand before God today saying, speak, for your servant hears. To see how God's calling you. Central to all of those callings, whether it's vocational ministry, whether it's other types of vocational work, whether it's our calling to trust and believe in Jesus Christ, all of these callings of God on our lives, we have to understand that it's Christ who is at the center of them. As Samuel understands that, as the Lord Himself appears in Shiloh, and as that word increases, and as that experience of the Lord goes forth, Samuel understands that Jesus Christ is at the center of those callings. And even today, Christ is calling you. And like Samuel, you as well as me, our response, speak, for your servant hears. Amen.